tonight, the book of Proverbs, insights to live life God's way. Let me ask you these questions. How do you handle money? It's a big question. You discover that in the book of Proverbs. How to be a wise steward, a good money manager. How do you conduct business deals in life? The book of Proverbs gives you insight on how to do business deals, on how to be fair and consistent, on how to be somewhat of integrity and character, even in business transactions. How do you live an effective life? Well, the book of Proverbs will give you insights on how to live an effective life. How do you affair-proof your marriage? The book of Proverbs will give you insight on how to do that. How do you know God's will? The book of Proverbs will give you insight on how to know and discover and then do the will of God in life. The book of Proverbs will give you and me insights on how to live life God's way. When it comes to the book of Proverbs, I'd give you two challenges. One is read the book, and number two is live the book. You read it. Many people read a chapter every day. It's a great practice to do, just reading the Word of God and reading the Proverbs. But I would also say incorporate those into your life and live the book, live the principles, live the insights out in your life from the book of Proverbs. When it comes to the book of Proverbs, here's what it says to us tonight on a Wednesday evening here at First Baptist Church. God cares about the daily, mundane circumstances of life. That He cares about those. And so when you think about how do I handle money and how do I do business deals and how do I live an effective life and how do we do marriage and then how do I know God's will, those are just everyday issues in life. And the book of Proverbs is going to speak into every single one of those. Proverbs 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, let me give you these five statements here. It's not going to be on your outline, but when it comes to the book of Proverbs, here's what they're going to do in our lives as we study the Word of God. They're going to inspire obedience. We're going to read God's Word, but by the Word of God living is going to inspire us to obey Him. So, one, it's going to inspire obedience. Two, to teach discernment. You and I need discernment in this life. If we're going to live life well and in God's way, you're going to need discernment. Do I speak into that situation or do I be silent? Is that a hill worth dying on or not? Do I go there? Do I do this? You need discernment in relationships and decision making. The book of Proverbs will help you develop and teach you discernment. It will also help you to develop boundaries. You're going to need boundaries in life to live an effective Christian life. Aren't you grateful when you go over a mountain range that there are guardrails so that you don't go off the side of the cliff? Now, the book of Proverbs, those guardrails, those boundaries to help you and me live life God's way. We don't go over the edge. We don't crash. So it's going to help you develop those boundaries. It's also going to teach you how to reveal purpose. What is God's purpose for your life? What does He want to do in your life? The book of Proverbs will give you insight to that. And then it will help you and me cultivate wisdom. How do we have the wisdom of God? The book of James, a lot of connections between the book of James and the book of Proverbs. The book of James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and He will give generously, graciously to those who ask. And so when you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to discover that God's going to help you cultivate wisdom, the mind of God, to see things from the eyes of God. He will do that. Now, what is a proverb? That's the first blank I encourage you to fill in. What is a proverb? You hear that word a lot. There are Chinese proverbs. There are all sorts of proverbs. But what is a proverb? I'm giving you a few bullet points. It is a short, popular saying, usually unknown and ancient origin, of unknown and ancient origin, that expresses effectively some commonplace truth or useful thought. So you see the context of the Proverbs. Next, Proverbs generally operate on the principle that consequences follow acts. You reap what you sow. That's like the book of Galatians in that. And then a proverb is a short, concise sentence that conveys moral truth. And the book of Proverbs filled with those. Now it says in Proverbs 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So the next question, who is Solomon? Who is he? Now we know Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs. There are some not attributed to him, especially in chapters 30 and 31. But who is Solomon? And I've given you some bullet points here. He's the 10th son of David. As you see, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So he's the 10th son of David. Second bullet point, he's the second son to Bathsheba. We know Bathsheba very well from even Psalm 51 and some other places in Scripture. Number three, he's the third king of Israel. So you had Saul, David, and then Solomon. He's authored thousands of proverbs and songs. Is next. So you've got the 10th son of David, second son of Bathsheba, third king of Israel, authored thousands of proverbs and songs. Next bullet point, noted for faults and greatness. He had a lot of faults in his life, but he was also someone who was great in life as well. So the book of Proverbs is going to talk about his faults in life, his weaknesses in life, but also his greatness in life. Next, Solomon is known for his wealth, his wisdom, and leadership skills. Solomon is known for wealth, had a lot of money, wisdom, he was a wise man, many would say one of the wisest men who's ever lived life, but he was known for his leadership skills. God used him to do some incredible things for him. And so Solomon is known for that. Then the last one there, he built the Lord's temple. So you see that in the book of Proverbs and in the life of Solomon. So what is a proverb? Giving you insights. Who is Solomon? Give you a number of bullet points there. Next, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? And there's a difference in those. What is the difference between knowledge? Many people are very smart, intellectual, have a lot of knowledge, but they're missing wisdom. And then I've met other people who did not have even a high school education, never graduated high school to get a diploma, but he or she is one of the wisest individuals you would ever meet in life. So you can have knowledge without wisdom, but what are these? Knowledge, as you see in here, knowledge is knowing the facts. I mean, you just know some facts. You know the facts of this. This happened on this date. This happened this way. This happened in this context. You know the facts. And then wisdom is applying those facts to life. So there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom, you know some information, you know some facts, but wisdom is taking those facts and applying them to life and then living them out. Next, the book of Proverbs seeks to give wisdom to young people. You see that in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 18. Seeks to give wisdom to young people, talking about how do you live a pure, godly life. It also next seeks to give wisdom to all people from chapter 10, verse 1 through 24, verse 34. So relating to all people. And then the last part there gives wisdom to leaders. Proverbs 25, verse 1 through 31 through 31. Even the godly wife was a leader in many ways, influence. So the book of Proverbs is going to give wisdom to young people. Here's how you live life. To all people, including you and me. And then to leaders, we see that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 is kind of the theme of the book of Proverbs. It's going to be a foundational verse in the book of Proverbs. And here's what it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, we see. Look at the next blank. What does it mean to fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm afraid of him? Doesn't mean that. The fear of the Lord, it's an entire life in love, reverence, worship, and obedience to God. Here's what I mean by that. You reverence him. You stand in awe of him. It means you trust him. It means that you respect him. You esteem him. The fear of the Lord. You and I don't need to be afraid of him. We need to stand in awe of him and reverence him. We need to worship him. We need to acknowledge we can trust him at all times. He will never break a promise. He will never let us down. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is faithful in every single thing he says. And we trust him in that. So we seek to fear the Lord. So let's walk through these truths here over the next number of minutes that I want to give you from the book of Proverbs that will help us. Again, this is a high view We could get much, much deeper into this, but I want you to see these 11 insights from the book of Proverbs as we go along. Number one, God refuses to play hide and seek with his people. He refuses to play hide and seek with his people. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He's not playing hide and seek with you and me. He wants you and me to know him. He wants you and me to know his will. And he wants you and me to grow in relationship to him. Here's what I would encourage you when you study the word of God, specifically like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Pay attention to the verbs in God's word. If you're going to be a great Bible student, you have to study grammatically the verbs in scripture. Trust in the Lord. There's the verb trust. Put your weight on him. That's what that means. Do not lean. You're going to trust him. You're not leaning on your own understanding. In all of your ways, you acknowledge. There's another verb, acknowledge him. And as a result of that, he will make straight your paths. So you pay attention to the verbs. You understand God's revelation. He's going to reveal his ways. He's going to make straight your paths. He's going to reveal the direction of your life. But this is what's known in God's word as a conditional promise. There are promises in the Bible that are unconditional. God's going to do this no matter what we do. But this is one of those conditional promises. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, you acknowledge him. And when you do those things, you live those things out, then he will make straight your paths. And so conditional promises, unconditional promises, this is one of those conditional promises because God is refusing to play hide and seek with his kids. He wants you and me to know him, his will, his direction, and to follow his path. But to do that, you put your trust in him, you lean out on your own understanding, and all of your ways you acknowledge him, and here's what God will do. He'll be faithful to that. So number one, God refuses to play hide and seek with his people. Number two, God disciplines his children. He's going to discipline his sons and daughters. How many of you growing up, your parents disciplined you? And sometimes that had a little pain to it. And here's how many of you heard your parents say this, and you say, what in the world are you doing this for? And they would say, what? I'm doing this because I love you. Did you understand that at the time? Probably most of us did not. Well, it sure doesn't look like love or feel like love to me at this point. But they did that because they said, because I love you. How do you know that you're saved? I mean that's a great question to ask and look in God's word. How do you know that you're saved? 1 John gives us a lot of insights. If you're saved, then here are going to be some indicators. But one of the great indicators to know that you and I are saved is that we experience the discipline of God in the Christian life. That's a great thing. Here's what he says in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So when the Lord disciplines you, here's a good sign. It means you're one of his children. He loves you and he wants the best for you. He's disciplining you. Why? Because he loves you. He cares about you. And you say, well, how will he do that? Well, there are times God will allow storms to come into our life because he's getting our attention. There are times God will allow us to go through periods of adversity because he's growing us and developing us. And then you go back to the Gospel of John. There are times he's going to prune you and me in the Christian life because he wants us to bear fruit, but even more fruit. And he will do that. He's not hurting us. He's not trying to harm us. There are times he's disciplining us. He's developing us so that we will be faithful to him. We will grow in him. And we will produce fruit the way God desires for us to do. But God disciplines his children. Here's the good news. He redeems us. He loves us. But he also matures us. And he'll do that at times through discipline. So if you come under the disciplined hand of God, it means he loves you, he's growing you, and he's maturing you in your life and your walk with him. And pruning is not easy either. And again, the book of John teaches, the Gospel of John, he prunes us so that we will bear fruit and then even more fruit and much fruit. and the pruning process. You drive down the road time and see, road sometime, you'll see some trees that are pruned, and you think, those trees are never going to make it. They're going to die. But you go back a little bit later, no, they're beautiful, and they're producing more fruit. Why? Because they've been pruned. Same is true for us. It hurts, because sometimes I think he gets the chainsaw out and goes to work, and it's not easy. But he's pruning us so that we will bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, the Gospel of John says. But God disciplines his children. Number three, God calls his people to be quick to listen and slow to speak. God calls his children, his people, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. That's a hard proverb to live out. But God calls his people to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Sounds like the book of James, doesn't it? Exactly what the book of James talked about. Let me give you some thoughts here. Why did he give us two ears and one mouth? He wants us to listen more than we speak. And he says that in the book of Proverbs. He says that in the book of James. Just be quick to listen, slow to speak. Here's what I would give you some insight there. Yeah, somewhere, have you ever asked the Lord to teach you how to listen well in life? You don't have to do all the talking. You don't have to always share your opinion, your thoughts. Somewhere you can just listen to what other people are saying. Some of the greatest counselors in life don't always give you any insight to things. They're just great listeners. They know how to listen. They know how to ask the right questions. As a result of listening and asking questions, they guide people in conversations to discover, here's what God wants me to do, and here's what I need to do next. Great listeners. And we love to surround ourselves with people who listen, don't we? Just the story. But here's the challenge in our day, is listening is a challenge, because you can even be standing in a conversation with someone, and it doesn't mean you're listening to that person. I mean, you can be in the moment with someone, and you're drifting over here, or you're looking at an electronic device in some way. But somewhere, to be an aggressive, active listener is to be engaged in that conversation, listening to what the other person is saying. I'd also say in this that when you look at this, and we're going to come to this in just a moment, that if you're going to understand these words, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Be careful about gossip in life. Refuse to gossip. And I would just encourage you too, I wouldn't even listen to gossip. If somebody says, I just got to tell you this juicy story, I'd just say, is it true? I don't want to listen to gossip. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to do that. Because when words are many, what happens? Transgression is not lacking. I'd just be careful about that. And then ask God for wisdom. And here's what I would say on this area too, especially when it comes to these social media platforms. Ask God for wisdom. It's not just what we speak, it's what we type. To just use wisdom to say, do I even need to say that? Do I need to type that? Do I just need to not say anything or do anything? And sometimes the wise thing is to say, I don't need to post anything. I don't need to respond to that. Don't even need to comment to that. I just need what? Slow to speak, quick to listen. It's a wise way to live life, because when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Don't you want to be prudent in the eyes of God? Well, just speak less. Listen more, speak less. Number four, God shares that safety is found in the counsel of many people. Safety is found in the counsel of many people. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. What does that mean? Let me give you these words here, kind of out to the side. Relationships matter. That's why the local church matters. That's why a body of believers matters. Relationships matter because there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. There's safety in that. We need godly people around us. Relationships matter. Second thing I would say is transparency matters. You need some people whom you can be transparent with. Some people where you can say, here's where I'm being tempted. I want to be faithful to Christ. Here's where I said the wrong thing, and how do I go about making this right? I'm not sure what God wants me to do. I'm kind of standing in a fork in the road. Do I go this way or this way? What do you think God wants us to do? You need to be at some people you can be transparent with in life like that. And then here's what I would say. Patience matters as well. Relationships matter. Transparency matters. Patience matters. Because somewhere in those, there's where there's no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there's safety. Sometimes it's going to take maybe days, weeks, or months in conversations with people to even discern what God wants you to do. Patience is wise. You may not get the answer tonight. You may not get the answer tomorrow. It may come a week from now, but somewhere you're patient. You're willing to wait upon God to say, God, when you give the answer, when you give the direction, when you give the green light, then I'm going to go forward. Those things happen, but how and when do you seek the counsel of other people? How do you do that? I think before you make any major decisions, sometimes before you make a major leadership decision, there's wisdom in pulling some counselors, some people together, and to say, can you just give me some insight to this? And what do you sense God wants us to do? Am I on the right track, the wrong track? Do you affirm this, or do you have questions about this? You say, find people to do what? Find people who love God. Find people who love His Word. And find people who love you. And when you find people who love God and they love His Word and they love you, wonderful to spend time with them and get insight, counsel from those people. It's wise because the book of Proverbs, their safety is found in the counsel of many people. There have been many people who've made major mistakes and just catastrophic events in life because they did not seek out the counsel of other people. It's wise to do that. And I had a conversation with a chairman of a pastor search committee today, and who said, would you just help us in the process of finding another pastor for us? And it takes a lot of humility to do that. And to say, I'm going to pray through that. But there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And it's just wise to be able to take those steps. Number five, God cautions His people about what seems right to man. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Oh, there are a lot of things that look right in the eyes of man, but an end lead to death. Here's some things I would give you. Salvation is one of those. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way to death. There's only one way to be saved, and His name is Jesus. There are going to be many people who are going to say there are many roads to God. There are many ways to get to heaven, not according to the Word of God. That may seem right in the eyes of man, but it leads to death. There's one way to heaven, and His name is the Lord Jesus, who gave His life on a cross, victorious over death and the grave. He's the one who died, shed His blood, loves us. He's the way to go to heaven. And the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. It is Jesus. Also, as you look at that, decisions, there are many decisions that look right in the eyes of man, but are wrong in the eyes of God. And you need to make sure you're making decisions that God desires. And then this side of independence, this area of independence, many people want to live independent in life. My goal is not to live independent in life. I always want to live dependent upon God in life. So many people say, well, I just want to be independent. Well, no, be dependent upon the Lord. That's the way to live. But God cautions His people about what seems right to man. Number six, God reveals the dangers of pride. We talked about this in our staff meeting on Monday, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What does pride look like? I'll give you a few thoughts here. An inflated ego. You just have to be careful in life and even in ministry that ego don't get in the way. I would come back again to John 3:30. It's my life verse, as you know. But I encourage you to make that a part of your life as well. He must increase. I must decrease. It's not about ego. It's about Him. And so be careful about an inflated ego. Because somewhere, if you're not careful, you start taking the credit that you have no business taking the credit for. The spotlight is to be on Him, not on us. And so be careful about an inflated ego. Secondly, I'd encourage you, be careful about a lack of accountability. How many people go through life, I don't want to be accountable, I don't want to be accountable, don't want to be accountable. Accountability is a good thing. Have some people in your life whom you're accountable to. Have some people in life who ask you some questions and check on you and make sure you're doing okay, because again, they love God, they love the Word, and they love you. Don't live a prideful life and say, I don't need anyone asking me any questions or trying to challenge me or keep me accountable at all. And then somewhere there's just a theological error. And here's where we come to the danger of pride, and here's the theological error that many times we're not careful. We think we're the ones who are in control. The Word of God says He's the one in control. It's a joy to serve as an under-shepherd of the local church, but at the end of the day, He's the head of the church. The church is His. And so pride gets in the way because many people in ministry feel like, well, if anything's going to happen, it's going to be up to me. No, it's up to Him. And we seek to be obedient to Him and follow Him. God just reveals the dangers of pride. Number 7, God discloses a tool that the enemy uses to separate close friends. God discloses a tool that the enemy uses to separate close friends. Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer or a gossip separates close friends. Sometimes be careful when somebody comes up to you and says, well, I've got a prayer request I need to share with you. Is that a legitimate prayer request, or are they just seeking to gossip about somebody else? So that's back to the sermon and wisdom again through all this. But gossip separates close friends. How many relationships have you seen out there that are broken? And they're broken because confidentiality was shattered in that relationship. And it came because of just loose lips and gossip and sharing something that should have been confidential that was not that way. Has gossip ever damaged a relationship that you've ever been in? I'd say most of us could probably say absolutely. I didn't know he or she was going to say that. Didn't know they were going to do that. But the book of Proverbs, again, the enemy uses this tool, it's gossip, to separate close friends. And just be wise about it. Be discerning about it. Because gossip is dangerous. Whether it's gossip in a church or in a parking lot, or whether it's gossip in a break room at work, or it's gossip somewhere else, just be careful about gossip. Speak the truth of the Lord in a spirit of love, as Paul said. Number 8, God expects His people to work. In Proverbs 20, verse 13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. If able, God wants us to work and to make a living and to produce an income and to give back as well. Yeah, we must be careful in church life that we seek to equip people, not enable people. There's a book out there. You could read it sometime. It's just entitled, When Helping Hurts. There are times in life we hurt people because we enable them to continue to live a lifestyle that they're living. And somewhere it just takes wisdom again. It takes discernment from God to be able to do that. Because God expects His people to work if you're physically able. I'm grateful for relief ministries. I'm grateful for help. Grateful for the ways we can care for the needs of people. But somewhere we must equip people, not simply enable people. And so sometimes helping hurts. I was sharing Monday at Chapel Hill School, and I was talking to kids about ministry. And we came to a situation when we were in South Asia not long ago. We came upon this family, and we were with them, and we prayed for them, and they lived in some of the toughest conditions I've ever seen anywhere in the world with my own eyes. And I said something to one of the leaders there in South Asia. And I said, what about we just take care of them for a while? I mean, we've got the resources that we could literally change their lives. And he said, I would encourage you not to do that, because your helping could hurt them. Because if you help them, why didn't you help the other 20 couples and families right around here? So you're going to put them in an awkward place, because why did they help you and not help us? He said, I just encourage you not to do that. I was in Africa one time having dinner at a restaurant with a missionary there. I'd had a pastor who came to me one day. I was walking in the bush area, the dusty roads of Africa with him. And he said, would you do me a favor? And I said, if at all possible. He said, would you buy me a bicycle? Because if you'll buy me a bicycle, I can do so much more ministry. I can visit more people. I can do so much more. Would you buy me a bicycle? Seemed like a very innocent request, right? And I said, sure, just show me where the bike store is at and I could buy it. So I'm sitting having dinner with a missionary, and I was telling him about this story, this pastor in Africa who wanted a bicycle. And I said, you think it's okay if I go on a bicycle, buy him a bicycle? And he said, I encourage you not to do that. You're going to hurt that brother if you buy him a bicycle. I said, why is it? He said, you're going to make him dependent on the next American mission team that comes this way. And he said, don't do that. Your helping sometimes can hurt. He said, oh, if he needs a bicycle, the church, they need to tithe and those things, support their pastor. Let the church buy him a bicycle if he needs a bicycle. I didn't buy him a bicycle. He said, if you're not careful, you'll make the people, whatever country you're in, dependent on the next American mission team that comes. He says, sometimes your helping can hurt. And so God expects his people to work. Number nine, God teaches the importance of stewardship. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in the wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. How many people live paycheck to paycheck in our world? And I know it's tough. Inflation's high. Prices are off the chart and so forth. But here's some wisdom when it comes to stewardship. These three words: give, save, and spend. Give, save, and spend. Give to the Lord, save some for a rainy day, and spend what you need on the basics of life. Have some fun with it as well. But give, save, and spend. Number 10, God conveys how life is fragile and uncertain. God conveys how life is fragile and uncertain. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Sounds a lot like the book of James again. The book of James says the same thing. How many people, when you look at this proverb, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring? Accidents. Sitting in a doctor's office, hearing a word you never anticipated. A phone call, a knock on the door. Very, very personal. But just God conveys how fragile and uncertain life is. And that's why I would just encourage us all, seize the moment. Seize the opportunity in relationships. Because we just don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Then number 11. God calls his shepherds to be involved in the lives of his sheep. God calls his shepherd, his under-shepherds, to be involved in the lives of his sheep. Proverbs 27:23, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. What does he mean there? He means you love them. He means you lead them. And he means you lift them at times, because sheep oftentimes will get what's known in a cast position. They've fallen, and the truth is, it's not just a slick commercial. They've fallen and they can't get back up. And if sheep don't have someone to help them up, they will die as a result of that. And again, first of the year, I'm going to preach a 6-part sermon series on Psalm 23. And so sheep need a shepherd. And I just encourage guys in ministry, and this is even for myself, there's a vast difference in being a preacher and a pastor. A lot of great preachers, but what about a great pastor? And I encourage folks again, too, when you come to ministry, make sure you look like the shepherd, but make sure you smell like the sheep. You want to look like the shepherd. That's the goal of the Christian life, be conformed to the likeness of Christ. But Proverbs 27 talks about there, make sure you know well the condition of your flocks Only way you're going to do that is if you hang around God's people, the sheep. So make sure you look like the shepherd. Make sure you smell like the sheep, because you've been alone with the Lord and you've been spending time with God's people. Overview of the book of Proverbs. There's a lot to it, but I encourage you, read it and live it. And it's basic instructions, insights on how to live life God's way. So I'm going to pray, and then Bruce and we're going to come back and sing, Find Us Faithful. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you tonight as we walk through the book of Proverbs. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those little concise statements, truths, principles that relate to our lives. And Father, I pray we will know them and we will live them. And may all who come behind us, we pray, find us faithful. And I pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.